Well, good morning. When Sandy was pregnant for our son John, she went in like every other mom who's pregnant. She went in for ultrasound. And while she's doing the ultrasound, the doctor is looking at the baby, and the doctor is noticing that the skin on the top of the spine and the bottom of the brain is really thick. And it's not supposed to be thick, and it's really thick. And the doctor was looking, and he's looking, and he turns to Sandy and said, "This is a sure sign that your son is going to have Down syndrome." And then he turned to Sandy and said, "Do you want to abort the baby?" Obviously, Sandy was pretty upset at this time, and she came home, and she told me what's going on, and I was upset too, because, to be honest with you, I was visualizing the life of raising a baby with Down syndrome. We already had 3 children this time, so this one was going to be our 4th. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't happy. I took it pretty hard. We both did. But one cool thing is we're about 1.5 years into our walk with Jesus. We got saved 1.5 years earlier. And one thing we did know right away that we were not going to abort. That was an easy decision not to abort this baby. But me and Sandy, we prayed. And we prayed a lot. And then we went to our church. Went to our church family, and they prayed, a lot. See, it's kind of ironic, though, when you're in the midst of a trial, how much easier and better your prayer life gets. So we were praying, and we're praying that, God, don't let this baby have Down syndrome. God, please, let us have a healthy baby. And I know we're being selfish, but we were asking God for a nice, healthy baby. So we prayed, and we prayed. Our church prayed. And then a week later, Sandy went back to the same doctor to do another ultrasound. And the doctor is doing the ultrasound. He's looking at the back of the baby's neck, looking at the sides, looking at the left side, the right side, back at the back of the neck again, looking at the left side, looking at the right side. And Sandy said she heard the doctor say, "Huh." And then he turned to Sandy and said, "The area around the neck is normal size. It's not thick anymore. And I don't understand how that could be. I don't understand. Last week I was positive. It was clear as day. And this week, it's not there. That thickness is gone." Well, a few months later, our baby boy John was born. And he did not have Down syndrome. And he was a healthy, wonderful, loving, little, cute little baby. Sometimes when we pray, God answers our prayers exactly the way we ask him to. But sometimes he doesn't. Today we're going to look at a passage where the believers are together and they were praying for one thing and one thing only. And we see that their prayers came true. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you so much that you answer prayers, Lord. And sometimes not the way we want, but we know you answer them, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. I pray right now you just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the strength, Lord, to give your message, Lord. But I pray right now you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and help me and help everybody here that we can be in touch with you and we can walk away from this room today knowing you a little bit better and loving you just a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're still in the book of Acts. We're in the Acts in the book of Acts, and we're still going to be in there today. And today, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 1. So if you would, open your Bibles to chapter 12 of Acts. We're going to start with verse 1. So it says in verse 1, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some of them who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." So this is King Herod, this is not King Herod the Great. This is not the king who killed all the babies 2 years or younger when Jesus was born, when he was trying to kill Jesus. So this is not that king. And this is also not King Herod who killed John the Baptist. This is not that king. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who killed all the babies when Jesus was born. And the Romans gave him authority and power over all the territory. But the king, King Herod, And the Jewish people were having a problem. They were seeing that this movement that started with Jesus, this movement that they were doing, the Christians were forming and getting bigger and stronger, this movement did not end when Jesus died. In fact, this movement only got bigger and stronger when Jesus came back to life 3 days later. So King Herod says, we need to do something. So he kills James. He says, if I can kill James and I can put a stop to this Christianity, if we can do this, we can stop this before it gets too big and too strong. Today we have a movement going on, and it's called Antifa. They're a movement that's going around protesting. They're protesting, and while they're protesting, they're breaking windows, they're starting cars on fire, they're beating up people who don't believe like they believe. Now, if our government came in and shot some of those men who were protesting, now I'm not advocating for this at all, so don't take me the wrong way, but if they did, I would bet you the next day there would not be people protesting. If they seen that their lives were on the line and the government was shooting them, they would despair. They would dismantle. Now, I also believe, though, that we have the right to protest in this country. I believe with all my heart. That's why we're going to vote. We vote because we have freedom in this country. And I believe that every one of those people have that right to protest, even no matter what they believe. But I don't believe they have the right to be violent. And I do believe that each individual who does something that breaks the law should be prosecuted. But this movement would end. Just like right now, Herod is trying to stop this movement by killing James. Let's move on. Verse 3. And when he saw that this met the approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. So King Herod sees that when he killed James, the Jewish leader and some of the Jewish people thought this was good. They thought it was good, so he says, you know what? I'm going to seize Peter. I'm going to arrest Peter, because if that made them happy and that's helping this movement die, I'm going to do the same thing with Peter. So King Herod pleased the people, the Jewish people, by arresting Peter. He was more worried about his power than doing the right thing. And where do we see that today? We see that on our own political spectrum, our own politicians. Not too long ago, the Republicans and Democrats did not believe that we should have gay marriage. That gay marriage was supposed to be something we shouldn't be having. They believed that marriage was sanctified between a man and a woman. Not too long ago, they believed this, between a man and a woman, and they believed that they should have a civil union for if a man wanted to be with a man, but not marriage. But the special interest groups, organizations, put pressure on them, and they caved. They caved, and they let pass laws that saying gay marriage is completely legal in all 50 states. And they bow down to the pressure. And King Herod is bowing down to the pressure. He knows that murder is wrong. He knows that. But his power is more important to him than doing the right thing. So King Herod has Peter arrested. And if we look at verse 4, it says, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by the 4 squads of the 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter is arrested, put in prison, and Herod, he puts 16 men. Sole purpose now is to protect and make sure that Peter does not escape. It says 4 sets of guards, 4 guards in each set. 16 people. Peter is being treated like enemy number one, FBI most wanted person. Herod is not taking any chances. He's got 16 people on him. And later in the passage, you can see that he's chained. So he's got 16 people. He's got chains on him. There's no way that Peter is going to get out of this jail. Herod is not taking any chances. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying for God for him. Peter is in prison, for one thing and one thing only, sharing the gospel. Giving out God's word, talking about Jesus. Peter is in prison for one thing. He didn't do nothing wrong except give out the gospel. We've already seen that James has already been murdered for the same reason. And Peter might be thinking right now, this is about to get real. I might get killed for my faith. He might be thinking, did I make that right decision to follow Jesus? He might be thinking, am I doing the right thing? And he probably remembers when Jesus told him, Peter and all the disciples, in this life, you'll have troubles, trials, if you follow me. And then he might have heard these words pop back into his head. If you could, turn to John 16. Keep your finger in Acts. John 16, 31. It says, do you not believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming, and the fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that you may have peace in this world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Peter is in a trial of his life, but Jesus promised Peter that he would have trials. Jesus also promised Peter that Jesus overcome the world. Jesus is more powerful. And that might have been comforting when Peter is hearing those words. Yes, Peter, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials in this world. But don't worry about it because I am bigger than your trials. And that might have been comforting to Peter at that time. But now, Peter is about to die. Peter is about to die for his faith, for following Jesus. And Peter might be scared and he might be confused. But he remembers when he walked on earth with Jesus. Jesus never let him down. And after the resurrection, Jesus has never let Peter down. Verse 5 again. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So the church was praying for Peter. Peter is on a trial of his life, and the church is praying for Peter. Isn't that nice? Peter is about to go to his death, and the church is praying for him. The Christian believers are in another house, safe, a long ways away from Peter, is on trial. Isn't that nice? They're praying. You got women, you got men, you got children praying for Peter. Were they thinking about anything else? Were they thinking about, we need to get a plan together to go break Peter out of jail? Were they thinking about, we need to send somebody to comfort Peter? Were they thinking about anything? We need to go to the palace, the king's palace, and we need to protest. We need to protest to say, there's an innocent man in jail. He doesn't belong there. We need to let him free. Were they thinking about that? Were they getting petitions signed? Where they go and they go with a clipboard and they go to all the people in the area and say, can you sign this petition? Peter is in jail. He doesn't belong there. He doesn't belong there. Can you sign this petition? Because we want him freed. Were they going to the news outlets of the day and saying, there's a man in jail who doesn't belong there. Can you get it out to the people? Were they having self-pity parties? All they were doing is just in one room praying. What were they thinking? Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. It's the night before this trial, the night before this so-called trial, the night before this one-sided trial, that Herod is going to try Peter for doing wrong. And if Herod's rules are that Peter is not allowed to talk about Jesus. If Herod's rules are Peter is not allowed to talk about the gospel, then Peter's guilty. Because that's what Peter does. That's what Peter did. He talks to everybody about Jesus. And if that's what this trial is all about, Peter doesn't stand a chance. He is going to be executed that day. This could be Peter's last day here on earth. So what is Peter doing at this particular moment? It said in verse 6 that he's sleeping. Peter is sleeping. He's in the trial of his life and he's sleeping. I remember when we had our first child, our first daughter, Casey. Sandy went into labor early one Thursday morning, and we lived in Canisius, which was 45 minutes away from Strong Hospital. So she went into labor, and then, you know, the nervous dad, he gets her, puts her in the car, and we start driving to the hospital on 390. And at that time, before the six kids and minivan, I had a really nice Monte Carlo Super Sport. So I took full advantage of having a pregnant woman on the front seat of my car. And I was driving down 390 at roughly 90, 95 miles per hour. Sandy is screaming for me to slow down. But I'm saying, this is great. This is great. And she's yelling, it's not going to do any good if we're dead, Steve. I said, I know. I can handle this thing. There's not much traffic. So anyways, we get to the hospital. We get to the hospital. And after roughly all day of labor pains and the stress and the pain that me and Sandy was going through, especially Sandy. At 5:26 that Thursday evening, our little girl Casey was born. And that's when the whirlwind started. See, when she was at the hospital, they did an ultrasound, and they found something that they didn't like. And they wanted to get this baby out of Sandy because they were nervous. So once she was born, the doctors all flooded in, nurses flooded in. They took Sandy, they brought her for surgery. Doctors are coming in, nurses coming in, grandparents are coming in, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, they're all coming in. I changed my first diaper for the first time in my life. I've ever changed a diaper was that day. That was probably the toughest part of that night. So it's completely crazy for about 6 hours. Now it's about 12 o'clock at night, and Sandy finally falls asleep. The baby, Casey, she falls asleep. And the hospital was nice. They brought in a folding bed for me so I can sleep in the room with Sandy and the baby. But I looked at that bed, and I'm going, there's no way I'm going to go to sleep right now. There's no way I'm going to go to sleep. So I walked the halls of Strong Hospital. I walked them for hours. Every once in a while, I swing back to the room to see if Sandy was awake. But I walked those hours because today, this is the biggest day of my life other than my wedding day. It's the biggest day of my life. I am a father. And I'm thinking about all the stress, all the things that come with being a father. I have not a clue how to take care of this kid. I don't have a clue how to support this kid. I don't have a clue how to give her what she needs. And all that stress and all that just thinking what the future is going to bring, there is no way I'm going to sleep. And I didn't sleep. I walked those halls all night long into the morning. And I didn't sleep. But verse 6 says Peter is sleeping. He's about to go to the trial. And he's sleeping right between two guards. And his hands are bound with chains. And how could Peter be in this much ease, this much peace, that he could actually be sleeping? He could die tomorrow. And one way that Peter could have enough peace by sleeping is Peter knowing that heaven is better than this life here on earth. And Peter knew the Apostle Paul, and Peter knew who Paul was. And if we turn to Philippians 1:21, this is the Apostle Paul saying, "For to me to live in Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul is saying it's to gain to die. It is better that we die if we know Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. And it's a hard concept for us to grasp because this is all we know. We read the Bible and we see heaven is so great, but this is all we know. This is all we see every single day. And we see the trials that we go through. But Paul, He got to see the other side. Here when he was earth, he got to see the other side. Turn to back to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians. I know a man in Christ, for 14 years ago, was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I do not know this. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from his body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted, but by what I say or do. Paul got to see heaven firsthand. And I always thought this passage, I'll be honest with you, I always thought this passage was talking about the Apostle John. Because the Apostle John in Revelation got to go to heaven. He had this vision. And this sounds a lot like John's vision when he was in Revelation and he's seen all the stuff happening in heaven. But if you look at this passage really clearly, look at verse 6 and 7, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on. It's very clear that Paul is talking about himself in the third person. Paul went to heaven, whether by the body or by just his mind, but he was up there. He got to see heaven. And Paul could see that Jesus is far better than anything that this earth has to offer us. And maybe Peter has that same peace, that he knows that maybe I might die tomorrow, but there's nothing on this earth better than Jesus. Herod could take everything away from Peter. Herod can take every possession he has. He can take his family away. He can even take Peter's life away from him. But Peter had Jesus. And Peter knew there's nothing on heaven or earth or heaven, that is better than Jesus. And that's why he could have that peace. Verse 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shined in the cell. It struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. And the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him, Peter, follow him out of prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Then he passed through. Then he passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened by itself and they went through. When they walked the length of the street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter is sound asleep. He's sound asleep and an angel comes, pokes him in the side and basically says, Peter, come on, get up. We got to go. And the chains fall off him. And I love how Luke, the author of Acts, goes in so much detail on this passage. And Luke says it in verse 7 that the chains fell off him. It said he passed through the first guard. He passed through the second set of guards. And then he got to the iron gate, and that opened automatically. And Peter got to walk outside the prison with the angel. And when he got to the end of the street, it said the angel left him. And I love the details in this passage. Because think about it. If I, for some weird reason, kidnapped some man and brought him to my house, and I put him in my basement, and I chained him to this chair, and I chained a chair to the pillar, the pole, that holds up the I-beam, and I chained him to that chair, I could leave all the doors in our house unlocked. I can even take a cell phone and just put it just a little bit out of his reach. He wouldn't even need a guard. I wouldn't even need a guard because he's chained. He can't go anywhere. But Herod put 16 guards on a chained man. He slept next to guards. And you know what? It didn't matter there were 16 men. It didn't matter that he had two chains. Because Herod could have put 100 men. He could put 100 men in that prison guarding solely Peter. He could have put 10 sets of chains on Peter. His feet, his ankles, his neck, his waist. his knees, anything. And he could have put 10 or 15 iron gates in front of Peter. And if God wanted Peter out of this jail, Peter is out of this jail. Herod could not hold Peter in prison if God says, you know what, Peter? It's time to go. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent this angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything that the Jewish people were hoping would happen. Then when it has dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathered and were praying. So Peter just lived through a miracle. He got to see Jesus perform many miracles when Jesus and Peter walked together for those 3 years. In fact, Peter got to perform miracles himself. He made the crippled people walk. But this is the first time a miracle has actually happened to Peter. And where does he go? He goes straight to the house where the people were doing the right thing. They weren't signing petitions. They weren't going storming the gates. They weren't trying to break him out. They were doing the only thing that they can do, the only thing that would work. They were praying for Peter. Peter knocked on the, in verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and explained, Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. There are so many great points in this passage. There are so many great points. You got Christians being persecuted. You got Peter on a trial of his life sleeping with peace. You got God sending angels to Peter to save him. There's so many cool things happening in this passage that sometimes we forget about another big lesson in this passage. The lesson of Peter knocking on the door. Peter knocking on the door and the way the people reacted and the way sometimes that we react the same way. There's a group of Christians, believers, praying for Peter, praying that he would be released, praying that he would be there. And when he knocks on the door, nobody answers it because they don't believe he's there. See, probably deep down in their heart, they're praying, but realistically, too many times we do the same thing. We're praying, but we think there's no hope. They wanted to believe like we want to believe, but this prayer is just way too big. This prayer is way too big. This is not going to happen. We've seen what happened to James. It's probably going to happen to Peter. This prayer is way too big. And sometimes when we're praying, we're saying the same things. This prayer is just way too big. And we let the world confuse us. Too many times we pray for little things, little small things, and we don't see anything happen. Too many times we ask God for direction. We ask God, God, should I take this job? My car, I need to put another $2,000 in it. Do I fix this car or do I buy a new one? What college should we send our kids to? How much money should I be saving for my future? We pray and we ask God for this direction. And it seems like we answer those prayers ourselves. We make our own decisions. And we get discouraged. And we don't see prayers being answered in our own life like we see in the Bible. We don't see those prayers being answered like we see in the Bible. And we get discouraged and sometimes we just plain quit praying. And we still say, I believe in God. I believe in God. But God, if we're honest with ourselves, is just not as big a part of my life as it was before. As he was before. But verse 16 says, but Peter kept knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord has brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and they left him. Then he left for another place. The people got to see God's handiwork firsthand. They got to see God answer this major, big prayer in their life. And they had no doubt that God did it. But what did Peter tell them to do? He said, go tell everybody. Go tell the brothers and sisters. Go tell everybody what God did here. Go tell everybody that this was a miracle that could not have happened unless God did it. Go tell everybody. So what do we do? What do we do when God answers those small little prayers? What do we do? Do we tell anybody? Do we thank God for those prayers that we get answered? Do we tell people? Do we boldly say, I was praying for this, and this happened? Or do we just chalk it up to coincidence? Oh, I don't know. I prayed, but it would have happened anyways. Just a coincidence. And verse 18 says, in the morning, there was no small commotion among soldiers as what has been become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards in order that they would be executed. Peter was gone at this point, and the guards are the one in trouble. This is a very nice story, isn't it? It's a very nice story. You got the story of Peter being arrested. You got the church praying for Peter. You got to see Peter, how much peace he had in the midst of this trial. He got to see him trust God. We get to see God send an angel to save Peter. We get to see Peter go and talk to the people who very much was praying for him so they can see that their prayers were answered. This is a really cool story in the Bible. It comes to full circle. It's a really nice story that we can hang our hat on. But what if Peter didn't get rescued? What if Peter died? We've already seen James die. What if Peter died right now? Is God still real? Is God still God? Will the people start getting feel let down? What if Peter did not get rescued? What if he died? Would the people there think that God doesn't answer prayers? What would happen if Peter didn't make it? These are questions that we face every single day. We believe in God. We believe that God is God. We believe that God can do anything. We believe that God is all-knowing. We believe that God loves us more than anything. But sometimes we forget that God does care about us enough to answer those little prayers and to answer those big prayers. So what if Peter died? Actually, to be honest with you, it would have been the best for Peter. Remember what Paul said? To die is gain. Peter had to walk on this earth for many more years. He died a terrible death anyways. So did all the other disciples. People die. I don't have time, and because there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about how God answered prayers. You got Psalms, you got Proverbs, you got the Old and New Testament talking about how God answered prayers. And when we see God not answering a prayer the way that we want him to, we think that God just doesn't care. Every day, God is answering prayers in our lives. Every single day. Just a simple one. Every time I take a breath, God is giving me grace. He doesn't owe me another breath. He doesn't owe us another heartbeat. Every time we take a breath, God is giving us grace and allowing us to stay on this earth to serve him. We pray to bring our husband and wife home safely from work. We pray to have our kids get home from school safely. The problem isn't that God doesn't answer prayer. The problem is that we aren't thankful and we aren't grateful for when he does. What happens if our kid doesn't come home from school safely? What happens if our husband or wife doesn't make it home from work safely? What happens if we lose our job and we lose our house and we can't pay our bills? What happens? Is God still not God? Is God still not on the throne? Is God still not loving us? If these things happen, sometimes they just seem to be too hard to bear. That we cannot get through this trial because it's too hard to bear. You lose one of your childs. You lose your spouse. We can't get through it. But Peter, he remembered the words of God. He remembered that, Peter, I'm with you always. Peter, I'm there to the end of the earth. Peter, you will have trials, but don't worry. I overcome the world. Peter, I'm there always for you. And Peter knew that. He had a relationship with Jesus, second to none probably. He knew that his life here on earth was temporary. He knew that the trials in this life are meaningless compared to what the joys and the stuff we get in heaven. We're on this earth for 10, 20, 50, 100 years. And we have trials. I'm not trying to make light of it. We have big trials. But right now, if God took everything away from us, he took everything away from us, like he took everything away from Job. If he takes everything away from us, we still got Jesus. And we're going to spend 80, 90 years on this earth, but we're going to spend a million years in heaven where there's no more joy, where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, joy. We get to spend eternity with Jesus. What can man do to us? What can anyone do to us? That was Peter's thought. Why Peter had peace in the midst of the worst trial that we can imagine. We have trials, and some of them are a lot worse than others. And thank God, I haven't had many big trials. I've lost both my parents, but we're supposed to lose our parents, right? Eventually. We have trials. And we pray. And sometimes those prayers are answered. And John doesn't have Down syndrome. But if those prayers weren't answered, Tom McArdle's got little Timmy, and he is the most cutest, wonderful kid in the world. We can have peace in the midst of trials if we trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Lord, we get to see the people of the Bible living the way that you want them to live. And they are sinful people. Peter made many, many mistakes. Even after this chapter, we see him doing stupid stuff. But the bottom line is he trusted in you, Lord. He trusted in you. And he knew to die is gain. He knew dying was actually better than living. Because he was going to spend eternity with you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to have that same attitude, that same love for you, knowing when the trials hit us, big or little, that you are bigger and better and smarter and stronger than anything that this world can throw at us, Lord. And we pray that you would just help us live our lives that way.